come out. Thank you for your interest and your love for the church. The old video projector, after about 15 minutes this afternoon when I was setting it up, turned somewhat white. So if it might get a little easier to read than this. But what we have on the left is the agenda for tonight, which was in the pack that you received. Later on, I will set it up where we can look at the bylaws, the old bylaws, and the new bylaws, so that we can all look at one place rather than to be thumbing through stuff in our laps, whatever. But if you have a question on the bylaws or something that was in the packet that was handed to you, if you refer to it, it'll help us find it to address whatever it is we're hopefully all looking at and all able to understand. On the your right, the pastor put together a PowerPoint and took information that the council had discussed, that the bylaw committee had looked at as they were going through the bylaws, to hopefully focus the conversation a little bit. Not to say these are the things that you need to ask or be concerned about, but the pastor just picked out some items that were in the notes and so on. So when we get to that point, we'll go through the bylaws with a PowerPoint kind of helping us to focus one at a time and catch some of the high points. This is being recorded. You think it's all set up, David? Thank you. Not broadcast, but recorded. We had someone who couldn't be here tonight ask if we'd record it. So we will make DVDs available if anybody wishes, because we had a request for that. I turned to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 to 40, because as I was thinking about this, both the subject and the format of the evening, verses 33 and 40 came to my mind, and I looked them up, and no, here they are in the same letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandment of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. This is generally considered to be applied most specifically to worship services, to official gatherings of the church for worship. But there are some things that that I think we can apply in general and particularly tonight. Mostly in the order of doing things peaceably and in good order. Picking up at verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one. The Lord willing, we'll all have a turn tonight to ask a question or to speak. But we ask for one by one. And so we'll try the moderator or whoever is leading a particular section. We'll try to recognize individuals in turn. But please address the floor, address the moderator up front, and hopefully we can all do things, as it says in verse 40, decently and in order. But I think we can also be encouraged when we speak of prophecy, we're speaking of Scripture. What we strive to be set apart as, particularly thinking of having just celebrated Reformation, 504 years since Martin Luther's theses, the importance of the Word of God. So we strive to use the Word to regulate our lives, regulate the actions and activities of the church, particularly the official activities of the church. So, as much as possible, we should all strive. And we need to be reminded of that when we meet in any meeting as a congregation or as subparts of the congregation, when we meet as leaders, as deacons, as elders, or when both meet together. The Word of God should be primary. That should be the primary reason that we reach decisions. That should be the primary thing that we bring to the foreground when we are trying to make sense of whatever we're working on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the bride of Jesus Christ, the church. We thank you for making the church something that is an intimate part of each believer's life and of each of our lives. We thank you for designating individual congregations, each one being complete, made up of parts. And thank you for making each one of us a unique part of the Church of Jesus Christ here. We pray that you will bless this meeting tonight. Bless the discussion that is had, the thoughts that are expressed. And we pray for your guidance, your wisdom, as we take the information from this evening and apply it in 2 weeks when we meet as a congregation to vote. We pray for the consideration of those who will be considered for the office of deacon and of elder, for the information regarding our budget and finances, and the church's compensation of the under-shepherds that you have given us. And as we consider proposals of great importance, we thank you for this ability to gather, for each one is here who is here. We know there are some who would like to be here that can't be because of conflicts in scheduling, but particularly we think of those who are not able because of health. We pray for each one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Can we go to this,
David? Thank you. Whoa.
I'm going to switch for a moment to the layout for the November 18 congregational meeting. And we'll drop down. On November 18, we'll go through the normal opening procedures, and then we will vote for office bearers. And this will be available to you Sunday, this agenda. Will be available Sunday along with proxy ballots for any who can't attend. Then we will have a treasurer's report, and you notice in the middle, the deacons are recommending a pay increase for our pastors of $2,900. We'll discuss that on November the 18th. Then we will have the presentation of a proposal. Proposal one is to change the distribution of morning offerings. Today it's 60% to our congregation, 40% to Eternal Life Mission, the Puerto Vallarta congregation. And the deacons are recommending that we split the Puerto Vallarta portion with only 35% going there and 5% going to Middle East Reform Fellowship. That will be explained in detail on the 18th. Proposal two is to withdraw from the North American Fellowship of Reformed Churches. And then if you have received the packet, the blue sheet includes information about that, and we can go over that tonight. Then dropping down in the agenda for the 18th, we will discuss the bylaws. Note Section A here of Article 7. The bylaw amendments require a three-quarter majority vote according to the bylaws. And then the wording of Proposals 5 and 6 are based on the passing of Proposal 4. So we can discuss that as we go through. And then you have in the packet the proposals 3 through 8, I believe it is, that we will vote on the 18th. And then you have a copy of the proposed bylaws, which will, if it's passed, become version 8 of our congregation's bylaws. I will have available for our discussion as we discuss our current bylaws, which are the top portion here, and we can look at that compared with, if we wish to, the proposed bylaws, which is will be on the bottom part of the screen. Just as an example, you'll notice the existing bylaws on the top. The preamble is number one. In the proposed bylaws, the preamble isn't changed in any way. It just doesn't have the one in front of it, because when we drop down, we're proposing that we add section one, which is titled church membership. So that just gives you an overview of how we're envisioning proceeding tonight in discussion, and how we can facilitate discussion if that's helpful. I'm going to turn it over now then to the bylaw committee. And I will ask, I saw Rod here. Yes, thank you. Proposal two, the decision to leave NAFRAC. We will follow the outline that the pastor has to discuss that, and if you want to refer to the blue sheet on the agenda for tonight, I have that somewhere here. Here are the contents of the blue sheet, proposal two. So, to set the stage, the discussion of withdrawing from NAFRAC, what this proposal is not, it is not an attack on any church. It is not intended to be a hindrance for fellowship, and it's not intended to be an attack on individuals. So we won't discuss individuals tonight. We'll try to remain in, if we look at the next slide, what the proposal is intended to be. It is ecclesiastical in nature, not disciplinary. Ecclesiastical being things that relate to the organization and administration of the church. And as we go through it, we can understand that a little bit better. But as elders, when we discussed it, and then when we discussed it as elders and deacons together, we tried to remind ourselves of the goal, doing that which is best for our church as a body. And the withdrawal is about the biblical requirements for church officers. And next. And after this, I'll open it to questions or if you wish for clarification of anything to this point. The purpose of NAFRAC, as it's been outlined for us as a congregation specifically, is to serve as a court of appeals, and that's section 8.4.1 in our bylaws. But there have been some difficulties perceived as we've considered this over the last couple of years. Primary difficulty being the concern that the other bodies involved in NAFRAC had men that we did not understand meet the biblical qualifications for an elder. that being blameless. And in a moment, I'll ask the pastor to explain that biblical word for us as he explained it to the elders and deacons meeting together. And the qualification from 1 Timothy that the elder should be one who rules his own house well. And then later in that passage, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Having had these concerns, we took these concerns to the NAFRAC meeting in the fall of 2020, and then again in the spring of 2021, and we didn't feel that there was an achievement of resolution having brought our concerns to the NAFRAC body. So that ends I'll call it the PowerPoint presentation. From there, we will move into the bylaws as far as the PowerPoint is concerned. So I've asked the elders to all sit up front, and we'll try to answer questions as much as we can. Being sensitive as much as we can to the fact that we don't want to gossip, we don't want to defame any individual's characters. So that's why we've said this isn't about individual men or trying the case of or discussing the situation of the elders in these churches. It's a matter of we as elders brought to the NAFRAC meeting the concerns that there were men in their churches serving as elders that we didn't believe met the qualifications of elder. So we have difficulty, first of all, just having an official connection. Not a connection of fellowship, not a connection between members, but the official connection of ecclesiastical ties. And then secondly, after going to the NAFRAC meetings and feeling that our concerns were not addressed, the elders unanimously said, we do not feel comfortable having the connection in our bylaws that if someone in this congregation is being disciplined and they want to take it to some appeal, the bylaws currently provide the NAFRAC would be the place that that appeal would go. And we said, we just don't have confidence in that being a good thing. Anybody want to add of the elders anything to that? Okay. Questions, clarifications, concerns? I'll walk around with this mic, if you would, so that everyone can hear.
Pass this down. Well, I guess I'm just curious, Jim, how is this proposal different from a year ago?
A year ago, the proposal was to remove the section from the bylaws.
which referred to NAFRAC. That was an official bylaw change proposal. The reasons behind it are the same, but the proposal this year is withdraw from NAFRAC. When we look at the bylaws, we'll see that one of the proposals changes the section that in the bylaws, the current version 7 of the bylaws, that say a member can go to NAFRAC. And we returned to something very similar to what was in the original bylaws. That section about NAFRAC was added after this congregation was formed, several years later. In fact, at one time it was the Lake Michigan Regional Fellowship, and then it became the North American Fellowship of Reformed Churches. And I don't know the timing years-wise. I don't know, Randy, do you have any idea on that? But it was 6 to 10 years later is my guess. But our original bylaws didn't include having an avenue of going to a churches and fellowship. It was more open, which is what's reflected in the proposed changes to the bylaws when we get to that. So we felt it desirable to take it in two steps. We are not requiring or asking NAFRAC to disband. We are asking or recommending to the congregation that Messiahs withdraw officially. The elders, after the last meeting, unanimously, every man said, I would not want to serve as a delegate to NAFRAC in the future, the way things are right now with our relationship with the other two groups. Does anybody, any of the elders want to say any more on that? Okay. Does that help a little bit, Carl? It's yes.
Just for clarification, I think a significant change is the matter of biblical qualifications. I don't think that was brought last year, and it wasn't so clear last year as it became as clear this year. So the great distinction from last year to this year is the clear not fitting of some, as we have observed, regarding the qualifications, the biblical qualifications that meet the office of an elder. So that's it's the crux, I would say.
Okay. Were you all able to hear that? Anybody else? Raj.
I have a question in this procedure of the way this has been laid out. Now, my first question was, will we be able to vote on leaving NAFRAC on November 18? Is that a yes?
Yes.
Okay, so the congregation will be able to vote on that. But I understand what the consistory has done so far. One is to not send any more delegates to the NAFRAC meetings. And number two, that our church building could not be used any longer for NAFRAC meetings. Is that true?
As at the council meeting before the at the September council meeting, we discussed. The first one, sending delegates. The elders had had discussion, and as I said, the elders who had much more in-depth discussion, which I'll call it very confidential, of specific situations with different men in these churches and so on, the elders felt conscience-bound to say, we, under the present circumstances, would not attend as delegates. We presented that in summary to the deacons without a lot of the detail, and the deacons agreed. Then the question was raised, well, they're scheduled to meet here, which they have the last number of years, the last number of meetings. And because of situations in those groups, we said, we feel we don't want to be associated at this moment with things that are happening. So it wasn't a blanket vote. We will never allow one of those groups or a NAFRAC meeting to meet here. It was, are we open to the meeting this time, which was a couple of weeks later in September? And the vote was no.
So with the comments that I made, it sounds to me, in my estimation, that the decision on this issue has already been made. The congregation didn't vote on it, but the elders are 100% against it. Is that following Matthew 18 all the way down? I struggle with this, and so I look for some clarification.
Yeah, that's an excellent question, Raj. We've had significant conversation of, does Matthew 18 apply? And I'll ask anybody else to chime in, but I'll try to summarize it as I understand it. Matthew 18 says, if you have something against a brother, go to him. If he doesn't listen, take another. If he doesn't listen, take it to the church. It is our understanding that that is addressing issues between brothers in a congregation. You go to the church. If that's not referring to a specific congregation, where do you go for the third step? So the understanding is Matthew 18 applies to individuals, particularly within one congregation. But when it comes to the second and third steps, or let's say the third step specifically, take it to the church. We can't apply that in this situation. We've had a great deal of discussion about what are biblical relationships between congregations. What should our relationship be with any other congregation? And how can we have a connection with others which is meaningful, where we have meaningful conversations, where we can hold each other accountable at the level of congregations. It is our conviction that being an independent church is most appropriate. That the idea of a denomination is adding extra biblical lines of relationship. Some of you may remember lining up along that back wall at a meeting before the United Reformed Churches were formed, or at the time of the formation of the United Reformed Churches. And we numbered off 1 through 5. I think there were 40 men lined up. And we just numbered off 1 through 5. And we divided up into 5 groups. And we looked at Scripture following the outline of the Belgic Confession. The articles that deal, there are 6 articles in the Belgic Confession that deal with church relations, with denominational type of issues. And we reported back in 5 different months. First group reported on the first Belgic Confession's teaching of Scripture, and so on. When we got to the end, we said, okay, we've considered Scripture. Do we believe we should join the United Reformed Churches? The conclusion was, we felt that the Church Order of Dort and similar efforts add requirements beyond what Scripture adds. Extra biblical requirements. And we didn't feel it appropriate to join the United Reformed Churches. We voted to remain separate from them. So what is our relationship? How do we connect with others? We believe we should. We are one church when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. Perfect. We are just one manifestation of it here. But we are a complete manifestation of it. We don't need other churches to ratify what we do or to tell us what we can or can't do. And by the same token, we don't tell them what they can or can't do. If you read the church orders of most of the Reformed churches, particularly those that are taken from the Church Order of Dort, that's stated in the church order. It's advisory that the broader assemblies are delegated. They don't have ultimate authority. The ultimate authority is in the congregation. And yet, as they form their classes and their synods or their presbyteries, men try to push other men around, for lack of a better way to put it. I didn't answer your question directly, but help me out.
Well, that's a difficult one. My biggest concern, and the question I got, is after the consistory has voted unanimously, that word got out to the NAFRAC people in both churches and their committee that they could not meet here and we won't be sending any more delegates. And this was all done before the congregation is meeting tonight. And so that's why I got a problem with that procedure. I can get that through my mind that we can It's not that the consistory voted that way. That's not my question. Is that why wasn't that NAFRAC was told about it, and now we want to vote on it. We are asked to vote on this coming November 18th, and I think the issue has already been settled for us.
Raj, that was done this consistory. You know, if it isn't voted on to go out, I'm sure that the next consistory, the elders will get an invite to go to NAFRAC, and they can decide whether they want to go to NAFRAC or not. But we felt that we didn't want to go. There was not one man here sitting here that wants to go to a meeting. Not the way it got escalated in the last year. I wasn't at the last couple meetings. I only heard from my elders who I trust that were there. And to go where Carl was talking a while ago, it kind of looks like we're just trying to go run it through again, right? That we're just trying to run it through again. Well, that's really not the case. We weren't trying to leave NAFRAC at that time. We're just trying to get it out of our bylaws because we were very uncomfortable with the way that, with the appeals process. We weren't comfortable with that, and we were going to have to come up with a different appeals process. But in the last year, there are a lot of ecclesiastical things that happened. There were things that were very public knowledge. We didn't dream them up. You know, if I say something out of line, let me know. But so it just got escalated, and the things didn't get addressed. They weren't addressed. And the Matthew 18, I don't believe that applies at all to this. This is public knowledge, what was going on.
It's not a private sin.
What's that? Yeah, and it wasn't a private sin. It was out. It's out in the world. You know. So we found that was the place for us to address it in our relationship with them. And it didn't get addressed. And instead, it got turned around and got, one of our own members got attacked. And they didn't use Matthew 18 where it should have been used, and they won't use it. You know, and I'll stop there with what I'm going to say, but I could say a lot more. I can't go to meetings. I won't go to any more of them. And I don't think our pastor will either. And he's told me he won't go. So
we wish it was different. Believe me, we wish it was different. But, Randy?
Just for information, in banning the other churches, you also banned three of us, and we're still scratching our heads on that. The elected treasurer, my dad, my good wife, the lunch lady of many years, and myself as the elected clerk. Just don't get it. We had a good meeting in the lunchroom on the farm. The Lord still provided in spite of. My burning question is, though, my beloved brothers, a couple of days ago, I talked to the elder in question at New Hope, and he has not any indication at all that you guys have an issue with him. And yet you maintain you followed Acts 15, which I've discussed this with the pastor. We disagree. But you maintain you follow that, and you also maintain that they refuse to comply. How can they comply if you haven't talked to them?
The man you're referring to was at the meetings. If he doesn't know what's going on, he is closing his eyes and his ears. And I know that members of this congregation have talked to him.
Just a clarification in that regard. I'm going to look at item number 5. This is what has been stated. With conscience burned, the elders sought to solve one of the more grievous issues in FRAC meetings, following the example of the Apostolic Church in Acts 15. One, not all. In light of that, the attempt to deal with one of the actions, again, as it's written in item number 5, no efficient action was taken under the justification that NEFRAC is a loose fellowship. So just to make sure that what was written here is not that both cases that were observed by the elders were dealt with, but only one, only the one that we understand to be most grievous. Number 4 states that in the past year, it became evident to the elders that the leadership of the other two groups include men who do not meet the biblical qualifications expressed in 1 First Timothy and Titus for the office of elder, and they do not seem to be troubled by this and have not corrected the error. So that was the observation of the elders. Number 5 tells that the elders addressed one of those two problems. Number 4 explicits what the elders understood or perceived. Number 5 explains the step that the elders tried to take, which was to address one of the two issues.
The man was not addressed at that meeting. You can say he's got his eyes and ears closed, whatever. You guys have a responsibility. I mean, you say, well, the drunkard or the fornicator or the adulterer, they got to know that. They should know that. No, you have an issue with them. You said that there are men in both congregations that don't fit 1 Timothy 3. Well, tell them that. He has no idea. He said, you guys haven't said a whisper. I see deceit coming from our elders. I'm more concerned about our church than about the others.
You identified our number one problem. Their churches don't recognize it. We are not called to discipline or to correct problems in another church. They should be doing that. If they don't have the regard for Scripture, the regard for the qualifications for elder that would come to their conscience, first of all, for that elder to step down on his own, but failing that, for others in the congregation to say, what's happening is not biblically correct. That's what the body of Christ does for each other. Because I'm real good at disregarding my sins. I know that. The Lord gave me a wife. He gave me now adult children that point things out to me that I blind myself to. And he's placed me here. That's why we're so uncomfortable, Randy. Because it's not our place to discipline a man in the next congregation. Where are his fellow elders? Doesn't the Word of God mean enough? We know a fraction of what they know. And we're uncomfortable. We only know a fraction of what they know. They know a lot more than we do. And nothing's been done. Anybody else want to add to that?
From what I understand, the one issue that Jim spoke of that was addressed, both congregations of the other congregations said that we didn't have a right to oversee their elders, and they all agreed with that. So why would you go any further and address the other congregation if they don't feel we have the right to do that?
Anybody else want to ask anything? Pete?
On number five, you state here that, well, number four, you say, we don't seem to be troubled about this and have not corrected the error. But at the next meeting, that elder was there, and he laid out his whole case. So I expected that the four elders from Messiah that were there would have some questions for him just to pose exactly why he was being called on the carpet. And nothing was said. And now you say, well, we're disappointed but no action was taken. Well, we thought that you were going to go back to your consistory and report and then let us know what the other items are. We know that divorce is taking place. He did not file for the divorce. His wife did. And she's been lying ever since. That's the problem.
It's not our responsibility. It's not our place to discipline someone from another congregation. That's their responsibility before God, not ours. If they are not, they answer for that, not us. The fact that it hasn't happened is what is concerning. Our elders, knowing what we do, are conscience-bound, saying, we can't participate. As a result, we are asking the congregation to withdraw two separate items. If others are elected and choose to go, that's their choice. None of the existing elders feel it would be appropriate for us to go. We're asking you to withdraw from NAFRAC. Unless someone has another question, we'll move on.
I guess, Jim, the reason I asked the first question, it shows that the fact that you guys have brought this up a second time, it's really serious on your mind, and you're together as a body, believe that this is the right decision. And from what I'm getting here, the overall, you know, if our bylaws state that we're supposed to use either one of these congregations as a court of appeals, if you feel aggrieved in a discipline case, these churches have more than enough on their hands they can't take care of their own issues, let alone I can never believe you guys could recommend anybody go to these congregations for counsel. And I would like to hear maybe what the options, I guess a greater consistory here would be that Court of Appeals possibly. But I guess I just want to end by saying that I feel that you guys are pretty firm on this, and I trust what you're doing, and I feel that this is the right thing to do.
Thank you, Carl. Yeah, the alternative
is laid out in the proposed bylaw changes, and we'll address that next. And I think that will be understandable when we get there. Do any other elders want to say anything? Okay. Pastor.
Fathers and brothers, I just would like you to focus on what are the facts. If you would, look at has been reported both in the blue sheet and in the brief presentation in the board. None of these things have been falsified. None. We have men who are occupying office who do not fit the biblical requirements. It's very simple. We may disagree with the way in which the elders addressed one matter or another, but these are the facts. Holy Scripture commends an elder to be blameless. Holy Scripture commends an elder to manage well his household. And I think the question that we should answer tonight is that, do we want elders who do not fit biblical qualifications to judge cases of appeal that comes from Messiah's Independent Reformed Church? I think that is the question that we need to wrestle with, pray about, and vote in a couple of weeks. This is the development that has taken place. The elders tried, as again, let me bring to your attention number 5. The elders attempted to the best of their abilities to address the issue. They felt that the resolution was not successful, was not satisfactory. And out of conscience in community, they understand that you cannot participate of any further meetings. None of these facts presented tonight, the facts have been disputed whatsoever. Unless we can truly find biblical warrant for our participation in the gathering while this situation is existent, again, it seems to me that this is the issue we need to wrestle with and to think and to pray and to ask enlightenment from above. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. I'll ask Kyle, as chairman of the ad hoc bylaw committee, to take over.
Our first proposed bylaw, this would be an addition, would be a proposal 3, would be on your paper if you have one, but you can read it up here. To amend our bylaws, we're going to be adding church membership with the sections included in the attached proposed Version 8. I think you have all those. I do not have the total. I don't think I have to read that. There's nothing in our bylaws. Wowzers. Is it up here? Oh. Okay. There's nothing in our bylaws that say anything about church membership. There's nothing that non-existent in previous editions. It makes clear the role, duties, and privileges of church membership. clarifies the distinctions between baptized members and professing members, placing both categories under the government of the church. We have nothing. What are we going to do with baptized members that aren't here anymore? They're the baptized membership is here, and it's some of them have been gone for years, and we'd like to be able to take them off the rolls, so to be able to erase their membership from here. We can't take their baptism away. We're not taking their baptism away, but we're taking them off the rolls. And we really had nothing in our toolbox to use from our bylaws to be able to do that. So I guess anybody have any questions about that section on church membership? Okay, not seeing any. Proposal 4, and this would be using the word consistory for the board of elders, and to use council whenever the elders and deacons get together. It puts us in line with our confessions. The bullet points we have up there, the bylaws currently name the group of elders actively ruling the church as the board of elders and the gathering of all serving elders and deacons as a consistory. To address the meeting of elders and deacons as consistory disagrees with the Belgian Confession, Article 30. There must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also elders and deacons who together with the pastors form the council of the church. To address the group of elders currently serving the church simply as the board of elders disagrees with the Dutch Reformed tradition. In every congregation there should be a consistory consisting of ministers of the word and elders who shall meet at least every week, at which the minister of the word or ministers, if they are more than one, shall preside in turn and govern the proceeding. So that's from the church order Dort. So just to get us more in line with our confessions, I know some may think, well, that's just words or what, but words have meaning. So we're just trying to get back more in line with our confessions. Any objection or question on that? I know you can't teach old dogs new tricks, but we're not old dogs. So, number 5 and number 6. That's part of the same. Yeah, sure.
I was just looking for an email that Lauren sent to me. I asked Lauren Hopp to chair the teller committee at the congregational meeting on the 18th. And he had a copy of the, actually, he printed the handout that you have, and we appreciate that very, very much. And as he was thinking about being the lead teller, he suggested that we have, when we come to the proposals, we have one, the first option when it comes to voting on the proposals would be to accept all the bylaw proposals. So if you wished to accept all the bylaw proposals, you could click yes. If you wish to separate it out and say, well, I like proposal 3 but not proposal 4, not proposal 5, etc., then you could vote individually. But Lauren said as a teller, that would make it much easier rather than processing, let's say that 20 people said, I approve all the bylaw proposals, and there's 6 of them. They would have to go through 120 proposals as opposed to 20 people approved them all, done. It's much easier to tally. So
when we actually get the ballots, when it comes to the proposals for the bylaw changes, we will have the top option would be accept them all. If you don't vote to accept them all, you can vote each one individually, yes or no, on each individual one. So it's for the teller's convenience and, Lord willing, speeding up the voting process or the counting process. That is what our ballots will actually look like.
Yes, yes. Go back to that last one.
This is the proposed. I think you're answering the question.
Yeah, I didn't. I'm not quite following it.
The board of elders is the first of the district. And when you're reading up there, it said the active elders. But I don't think that word active is in the bylaw.
Yeah, I would say so, yes. Right? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. I'm not quite following it yet, but maybe I'm just that dense.
That is correct.
Yeah. Yeah. That was the proposal four. Everybody's clear? Are we clear on that? All right. Proposal 5 and 6, consistory and council, amend the bylaws by renumbering. I'm going to read off my paper right here. Amend the bylaws by renumbering Section 3, the Board of Elders, as Section 2, and insert subsection 2, the Board of Elders is referred to as a consistory. Consistory receives its authority directly from Christ and therefore is directly accountable to Christ. Proposal 6 says, amend the bylaws by renumbering Section 2, the Council, as Section 3, and insert subsection 3.0. When the deacons meet together with the consistory, the body is referred to as the Council. The Council shall exercise such duties described in the bylaws or such duties delegated to it by the consistory. The council shall operate under the authority of the consistory. Here, a couple of the bullet points. You know, changing the order of chapters 2 and 3 to reflect the logical flow from the smaller to a greater body. The definition of the terms consistory and council, and the explanation of their roles and relationships.
So looking up here, the 3.1, the only difference between what we have in 3.1 and the rest of anything that's numbered 3 is using the word council rather than consistory. Anywhere in the prior bylaws that the word consistory was used, we're using the word council, because that's the way the Belgic Confession refers to it. So 3.1 and following is exactly what's in our present bylaws with the word consistory turned to council. 3.0 is being added, and that is just the definition. When the deacons meet together with the consistory, which means the elders, the body is referred to as the council. So 3.0 is totally new. It was not in the prior bylaws, but it adds an explanation of the deacons and elders meeting together, which wasn't in the prior bylaws.
Okay, then I think we go on to
Proposal 7, which speaks of we are going to amend the bylaws by deleting 7.3 private communion. And our bullet points here will be the idea of private communion is never found in scriptures or in the confessional standards of the church. The idea of a private communion is part of the practice of the Roman Catholic Church and may cause confusion. The celebration of the Lord's Supper in the scriptures and in our confessional standards are an element of worship and must take place during a public worship service. In the scripture that goes with that, we receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of, or that's Belgic confession, sorry. We receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God with humility and reverence, Belgic confession 35. And the, since you come together, when you come together in one place, 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 20. In the scriptures, the preaching of God's word and the administration of the sacraments always stand together. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Well, 20. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I should know that too. It's 28, not 18. In the Church Order of Dort, Article 56 talks, God's covenant shall be sealed for the children of Christians by baptism as soon as its administration can take place, and that in a public meeting when God's word is preached. And I do think that, you know, if someone wants to have communion at home, we can have a worship service there with them. We can make it happen. We talked about that. Right, guys? We talked about that, and we proposed that to the consistory. Take it by case-by-case basis. If someone requests it, we can go there. We can have a worship service. We can sing, and we can have some people there to have it. But we don't have to have it in our bylaws saying that it's a private communion, because it's not private. Any questions?
That would remove 7.3, this paragraph, which refers to private communion.
Seeing none, we'll move on. Now we're at Proposal 8, amend the bylaws by rewriting subsections 8.1 to 8.3 of church discipline as written in the attached proposal. 8.1, this will be a separate, I believe it, we're going to be voting on that separately, right? 8.1 to 8.3 is a definition of what church discipline is. I do not have that written. We have it up here. Oh, yeah. So 8.1 to 8.3. And I will say a lot of these changes have come out of, we used Church Order Dort, we used several other church orders that we've looked at, and ours is, you know, we could see where we took ours from. We kind of meshed them together here to say what we want it to say. So any questions? You guys have it in front of you, or you don't have it in front of you. I don't think I have to read it all, unless you think I have to. Randy?
I just had a question about 8.1 and 8.2.
Okay. I'm trying to remember how we did that. I I thought that was remaining. That was remaining in the new, in our whole new discipline. That was going to stay the suspension. Right.
I just wondered because in the new one under 8.3.2, it mentions censor, erasure, suspension, deposition, excommunication, and restoration.
Yes.
And really, suspension and deposition are peculiar to office bearers.
Yes. Yes.
And erasure, I hope, is just peculiar to
baptize. Yes, just to baptize. Just to baptize members. Yes.
If I'm not mistaken, in the minutes of our discussions, 8.1 and 8.2 in the current bylaws become 8.7 and 8.8. Unfortunately, it's not in the text. It's not here in the text that was distributed, so we have to update this.
All right, let's go to...
That is my oversight. In the discussions, we distributed the discipline of church members, and the last section was the discipline of church officers, which was not going to suffer any alteration. It was very good the way it is laid out in 8.1 and 8.2, then becoming 8.7 and 8.8.
So that's
Rod?
So that's what it's going to where it's going to be. I'm sorry about that with the confusion. Yeah, because we thought the 8.1 and 8.2 were fine. We just put it in them in a different place. It's being changed before your eyes.
So this is what it would look like. 8.7 and 8.8 are following what you have on paper in front of you, which only goes through 8.6.
Okay, so the 8.1 to 8.3, on what church discipline is there any questions on that section at all? Otherwise, we are going to go on to what church, the actual practice of church discipline. On the whiteboard here, it talks about Proposal 9, church discipline procedure. 8.4 describes a step-by-step of the process of discipline, declaring a member as not in good standing currently in the bylaws, determines the time limits in which steps must be taken, up to 2 years to remove a member to the category of not in good standing. Now, I want to say it's up to. That doesn't mean you have to wait 2 years. It's up to 2 years. I mean, you got to do something. You can't just let it keep going. And then up to 3 months to move from not in good standing to the steps of excommunication. So up to 3 months. Doesn't have to wait 3 months. Some things are very grievous and are very right there. But sometimes with sending letters and getting responses, and they take time. We meet once a month, sometimes more. But go ahead, Pastor.
Just you to want... note that 8.4.2 now, the proposed, make it clear the consequences of a member not withstanding. That's simply not shifting from one category to another, for there is a silent censure and a suspension from communion. It seems that it was not specified in the current bylaws.
Right. Oh, okay. Yeah, 8.4.2. When a member is declared not in good standing, he shall be suspended from the Lord's Supper
And if he, having been suspended, after repeated admonitions not to exceed 3 months, shows no signs of repentance, the consistory shall at last proceed to the extreme remedy, namely excommunication, agreeable to the form adopted for that purpose according to the word of God. You know, that doesn't mean they get excommunicated. They're going into the steps of excommunication. Which we have up here, reflects the procedure contained in the 1619 Church Order of Dort. The setting of time limits for each one of the steps aims at order and at finishing an excommunication procedure with the same consistory that has initiated it. So in a year's time that once they go into the steps, it will be done. If there's no repentance and turning. Sure, Randy.
What happens if you initiate discipline at the end of the year?
The offense is not sustained on
that. Yeah, you start, it's gonna be into the next group, I guess. It's gonna have to be. Yeah. Oh,
It is not in writing. It's just the desire.
Yeah. Oh,
okay, it's not part of the bylaws?
No, it's not.
Oh, okay.
This is not part of the bylaws. This is just some bullet points that, that's not in the bylaws. Right, there's nothing in that about if there, it has to be that consistory. But. Right, and a lot of times, as you know, you send letters, but a lot of times you don't get responses back. You get no responses back, so it could very well go 3 months. We usually put dates on our letters to respond by this time, and if you don't respond by this time, then this is going to happen. So, yeah. These aren't fun. They aren't fun things. Sure.
3 or 4 years, we had a couple. 3 or 4 years ago, we had a couple of discipline cases. I thought to talk seriously about making that first step silent. One is in the elders, because we tend to speculate who that individual would be. And then we warn them, we don't know how to do that. That it's almost kind of like,
I think that we're really trying to.
There is a silent step, which is moving the member from not in good standing to not in good standing.
Yeah, we had that exact discussion, Randy. The fact that when we all hear something, the likelihood is most of us will try to figure out who it is. But we went back and said, historically, this has remained in the form, in the process that's used by Reformed churches. And we said, we'll let history give us advice. We
we're uncomfortable. Yeah. We expressed the same things, but said, this is what the church has done over the years. Let's leave it that way.
I guess I just, you know, we can only, as you have done when you've done those, when you were in the consistory room, the council room. What's that? Yeah, right, consistory. You know, we just try to really, you try to protect the individual, you know, but we also really want the congregation to pray, even if you don't know that person's name. You want as many people praying for that person as what you can. And it's going to have to be a person-by-person thing. You know, they're going to have to just put down the temptation of trying to wonder who it is. And you're going to have to pray for that individual without knowing the name or trying to figure out who the name was. You'll more than likely know, because most of the time it usually goes to the second step once it gets this far. You know, even to take the person, even when you start the process of discipline, I mean, we've already been working with this person for how long? Up to 2 years, yes. Right? Yeah. Up to 2 years, trying to convince them with scripture and prayer to change and to repent and to turn. And then they're put on that not in good standing. So by the time this is all done, it can be three years that you've been working with someone before excommunication. Go ahead, Pastor.
Oh, just to put in perspective, just imagine a practical situation. Let's imagine that there is someone in the congregation who has been practicing drunkenness, and the elders begin the process of admonition of this member who is involved in drunkenness. And for two consecutive years, the elders have been addressing them. It doesn't need to be the whole 2 years, obviously, but according, and this fits exactly what we have today. So what is in the bylaws today indicates the same procedure. The only distinction is that in the new bylaws, I mean, in the proposed bylaws, the steps are more clear. They are clearer for the elders to go on the procedure. So someone is identified in this specific sin of drunkenness, and the elders then begin the process of private admonition of this person. Then up to 2 years, this person is being secretly, privately admonished. And if up to 2 years, it could be less than that, the elders feel that there is no repentance, there is no change in life, there is no sign whatsoever that the person is really listening to the admonition, listening to the teaching, then the bylaws, actually the way it is today, the way it currently is, the person would be moved from the list of good standing to not in good standing. And when that change happens, and this is the addition that is being proposed, when that action takes place, number one, it is still silent. Nobody knows what's going on. Number two, the person understands the severity of the situation because she's removed from the sacraments. Now the elders are questioning if this person is truly converted, because she's not heeding to the admonition coming from the authorities of the church and mainly from Scripture. Then up to 3 months, that person may remain in that specific situation. Now, if you look at the big picture, this would be 2 years and 3 months in drunkenness, in unrepented drunkenness. Following then the bylaws as proposed, after this point of up to 3 months, Then it's important to make this distinction. I appreciate Elder Carl making that. This is not the first step of discipline. This is the first step of excommunication. Okay? So this is when the elders understand that this person is truly not a believer, is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and needs to be removed from the congregation. And then the thing is made public to the congregation. And if you do read the Church Order of Dort, the articles are
I did a number of the article. It's, if I'm not mistaken, it's Article 70. It's exactly the same redaction. We haven't changed an inch from what our former Dutch fathers were doing in the church. So the very same procedure is then proposed, which are, again, the steps of excommunication, not properly steps of discipline. So altogether, then this person, following the timetable, this person would still have, in between each announcement of discipline, opportunities to repent. Opportunities to repent, since that's the goal of excommunication.
Another thing that we got from, it would be 8.4.4 here, I see on the screen here. If any member is convinced for sufficient reasons that the consistory is in error or that the consistory is too hasty, such a member should make his objection known to the consistory in written form and before the third step of discipline. The consistory should carefully weigh the evidence presented, respond to the objector, and rectify any mistakes if they have been made, or postpone the excommunication. So another guard to help us. Sometimes we don't always know. Sometimes you don't know all the facts. Sometimes there could be somebody that knows something that we don't. And a lot of times the person that's under discipline doesn't want to talk to us. But if somebody else does in the congregation, knows something more, that they can come and talk to us about it, put it in writing. Okay, then no questions, then we go into the process of appeals. Which is a new thing for us. But they were also taken out of, we used some helps for this, coming up with this. The disciplined individual who believes himself or herself to be aggrieved by a disciplinary decision in the consistory may appeal by the following procedures outlined below. The aggrieved individual shall appeal in writing within 10 days of the announcement of excommunication to the consistory, stating the reasons why he or she believes he or she has been unbiblically treated. Upon receipt of the written appeal, the consistory shall convene a court of appeals consisting of at least 3 elders, active or inactive, who did not participate in the original discipline case. Once formed, the Court of Appeals shall elect a president and a clerk and set a date within 30 days to meet with the appellant and the current consistory together to carefully listen and evaluate the biblical evidences presented by both sides of this case. After listening to both parties, the Court of Appeals will deliberate on the case and come to a decision within 30 days after the hearing. The court will communicate its decision to the consistory for its review and evaluation. Within 30 days, the consistory shall communicate its final decision to the appellant. If MRRC belongs to a fellowship of like-minded Reformed churches and the appellant still believes to be aggrieved by the decision of the consistory, he may initiate an appeal in writing to the fellowship through the consistory within 10 days from the communication of the appeal's result. The appeal process shall be established by the Fellowship of Churches. So.
section, it has a footnote number one saying in this section, the masculine reference to members under the process of discipline includes both genders. So that in the majority of this section, it doesn't say he slash she, it just says he. Then if we drop down to the bold section right here, may take place with the asylum approval of the church. That is explained in footnote number two. The expression silent approval of the congregation means that no other church member has brought any additional information to the attention of the consistory. So that's providing for the silence or the speaking up. And then note the footnote three here, a defined group as specified by the MIRC Council. We'll go back up to that.
Yeah, if we belong to a fellowship of like-minded Reformed churches. So 8.5.6, it shall be understood by all parties that the conclusions and the decisions by any body of appeals are advisory only and do not abrogate the autonomy of the consistory of MIRC. And 8.6, all discipline aims at restoration, which shall be granted to anyone who comes before the consistory in confession and abandonment of sin. The scriptures exhort the congregation to receive the restored member, to forgive and comfort him or her, and to reaffirm their love. 2 Corinthians 2:6-9. So this whole process of discipline, it lays it out, and the appeal process lays it out for the elders. There shouldn't be any questions from one board of elders to the next of how we're supposed to do things. We're a little bit, the bylaws were fine, but this explains them a little more clearly for us and the congregation. When you put your yes, that you agree when you come here, that you agree with the bylaws. So, any questions, any comments? Scott. Well, they could be, you know, if I'm wrong about this, but they could be, like we said a while ago, it could have got started in the last one. Then there could be some active elders that aren't involved in it at all that come in. Yeah. Right? You agree, guys? Okay.
So here we see the replacement for the provisions in the present bylaws where we would have an appeal process through NAFRAC. The sections 8.5, 1 through 4 lay out if we remain independent and don't participate in another federation. But then 8.5.5 and 6 address if we join a federation as defined by the council. So the council says, yes, this is a group that we are officially a part of. Then that can be a part of the appeal process. So should we join something else and we have withdrawn from NAFRAC, we don't need to come back with different bylaws, both possibilities, remaining independent or affiliating in some other way, would be covered by this proposal.
Even if we remain in NAFRAC.
Yeah. Yeah, if we remain in NAFRAC, that could be the approved process.
So any more questions or comments on these? I know you've been here a while, but great. I think that's all. I want to just thank Rod and Jim. We sat many, many nights, meeting many, many times, and the pastor many, many times together here at church. And I just want to thank you guys for being on that committee. Really appreciate it and appreciate all your input.
And I echo that, including Carl, the amount of time that they spent and their diligence in getting on it and sticking with it. They covered a lot of territory very quickly, and very much appreciated by the elders and deacons. Does anybody have any follow-up question, concern? Thank you very much for your attention. And special thanks to our women members for sitting and wanting to see what's going on. Pastor, would you close?
Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for this time tonight of a blessed discussion and conversations regarding the good order of your holy church. And Lord, we pray that as through this following weeks, as we pray on these matters and as we consider the information that the Board of Elders brought before your people, Father, we pray that you would indeed, O Lord, grant us wisdom from on high through your Holy Spirit, so that our vote may reflect your will for this congregation. Father, we pray that as we pray about these things, that you would indeed, O Lord, grant us much wisdom, that through the power of the Holy Spirit to abide in us, we would ponder upon these different matters. If there are still questions that remain to be answered and clarified, may you give your people, Lord, the desire to ask those questions and to press forward with different matters. But we pray, O Lord, that you would bless us, since our common goal is to glorify God, to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, and to see the furtherance of your kingdom here at Messiah's. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray all these things. Amen.